Our scripture reading today is from Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgression, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith should be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heir according to the promise. That's a confusing passage in God's Word. Many people stumble over it. What in the world could this thing mean? Before we get into that text, we have to understand what it meant that Abraham believed, because our faith is pictured as similar to his faith. Now, what was the issue of the faith of Abraham? Well, we read in Genesis chapter 15, that's the passage that gives us an answer to that. And it says, but Abram said, after God had said to him, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham continued, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now, this was the situation that Abraham faced. In that day, it was considered a terrible thing for a woman to be barren, to not have any children. It was looked on very negatively. The idea that Abraham would have to give up all that he owned to a slave born in his own house who would be his heir was just a terrible thing in his mind. Why is it that God has not blessed me with an heir? And that's what he was thinking of here. So we read, going on, now the word of the Lord came to him, this one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Abram believed God, and he credited to him for righteousness. Now, when you first read it, it doesn't sound like a really big deal. I mean, you know, God says you're going to have children, and okay, that sounds good. But you have to realize that Abram and Sarai were way beyond the age of childbearing. Think of this for a moment. Those of you, including me, who are, let's say, over 50 or over 55, if someone went to you and said, you are going to have a child, you probably look at them and say, you've got to be kidding. Come on now, leave me alone. Well, that's exactly what God was saying to Abram. And I'll tell you, Abram and Sarai were older than anybody who's sitting here today. They were older than that. And God says, no, Eliezer of Damascus is not going to be your heir, but it's going to be one from your own body. You are going to have children. And Abraham listened to God's word and said, I believe. Now that is a tremendous amount of faith. It's not some little thing. You know, a man who is old enough that you don't think he should still be alive, saying that, I believe you, God, that you are going to give to me a child. Now, that's the kind of faith that God expects of us if we are going to be the children of God, as being the children through Abraham. Think about this for a moment. Every one of us needs to acknowledge the fact that we've committed sins at one time or another in our lives. In fact, every one of us has to acknowledge that we do that every day in our lives. And God is saying that I am going to wash away your sin and declare you as righteous before me. That sounds just about as impossible as God giving a child to an ancient couple. And yet that's exactly what God has done. But it takes the same kind of faith that Abraham had for us to come to know Christ. How can I believe that God will wash away my sin, that the penalty for sin will not come upon me, but instead the great, wonderful blessing of a child of God? It's almost impossible to believe that if we understand that we have sinned before God. How can he possibly take that away from us? Well, he does it. And it's wonderful that that the law really has nothing whatever to do with that. It's God giving us salvation on the basis of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we need to ask then the question that comes up in our text. It says, why then the law? What is the use of it? Why did God give a law if the law really doesn't hinder us from salvation? The covenant made to Abraham comes to us whether there was a law or not. Why the law? And he goes on to explain it. And it is a little difficult, it's a little confusing, but let's take a look at the passage. The law was added, it says, because of transgression, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. It was given to us because of transgression. Now, as we read on, we're going to find out that basically what this means is that God gave it to us so that we would be aware of our transgression. If there was no law, then how would we know what we're doing right and what we're doing wrong? How would we know that we've sinned against God? Let us say, for instance, we have absolutely no traffic laws in Savannah, but there's kind of an understanding of how fast you're allowed to drive. And you get on Abercorn and you're going 85 miles an hour down, and I'm not recommending this, You get on Abercorn, you're going 85 miles an hour down the road, and police officer stops you and says, how can you stop me? There's no law. You can't do anything to hinder my doing what I want to do because there's no law. Well, that's exactly the reason that the law was given. So that as we observe the law, as we look at it, it becomes to us the picture of our own sinfulness. We look at the law and we examine it, and then we compare it with our lives. We say, I am in trouble. I have broken this law over and over and over again. And so, God says that because I have sinned, I'm worthy of being separated from God for all eternity. Now, that's not all that this passage says. It goes on to say, and this is where it gets a little bit confusing. It goes on to say, it, the law, was put in place through angels by an intermediary. In other words, there were angels involved in giving of the law. We don't really read this in the book of Exodus, but God says it's so, so we know it's so. There were angels involved. And it went from God to angels to Moses. It says, now an intermediary implies more than one. Right? I mean, think about that. You know, if I am going to stand in between and be an intermediary, there has to be one person on this side and one person on that side. And I'm passing on the information from person A to person B. I'm the intermediary. Well, God says an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. And here's the distinction that he's making. The law involved intermediaries. That's what he says. And so the giving of the promise to Abraham did not. God was only one there. There was no intermediary. He gave it directly to Abraham. When we read that God promised him that his heir would be the one who would carry on the line, his own heir coming from his own body. God didn't have an intermediary. He said it directly to Abraham. Also, when the promise was made in chapter 12 that through him all nations of the earth would be blessed, and that's the great promise that Jews and Gentiles alike will be blessed in Christ, there was no intermediary. God gave it directly to Abraham. And the whole point here is, and I said it's a little bit confusing, the whole point here is that the promise that was made to Abraham that comes to us is greater than the law. That the law does not stand in the way of that promise. So that the promise made to Abraham actually comes to us who believe. It says that in him all nations of the earth would be blessed. And it's because that in him the Lord Jesus Christ came and blessed us with the possibility of everlasting life if we trust in him. He is the seed from Abraham. That promise supersedes the law. And so, regardless of what the law says, we who have broken that law can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then he goes on to ask a question. And he's still dealing with this whole issue of the law and the promise. In verse 21, he says, Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. That sounds like a logical question. You're talking about two things, the law and the promise. And he says, well, now that you've said the law is greater, the promise is greater, is the law contrary to the promise? In other words, is the law of no purpose, of no value? And he says, certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. If there was a law that could give everlasting life to us, then it would be through the law that we would gain our salvation. Then righteousness would be indeed by the law. But it says in verse 22, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And verse 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. Here's this whole idea. It's as if we're imprisoned. The law is making it impossible for us to have a right standing with God. He sees us as being in a prison from which we have no way of getting out. Well, that's what the law does to us. But God says that he, through the promise, can give us eternal life. You see, the impossible demands of the law were meant to compel us to recognize that we have violated God's standards and to seek his grace through faith in his Son. That's what it's all about. That's why the law was given. The law wasn't given so that people could keep it, because nobody could. The law was given to show that you couldn't keep it and so that you would turn to the Lord Jesus. Now, there's another picture that we have here of the purpose of the law. In verse 23, we read, now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came. Now, this word that's translated guardian is the Greek word pedagogos, and it means literally one who guides a young child. Now, let's think of the way this happened. There were many wealthy families like Abraham's. And Sarai didn't have the time to guide the children along. And so they would take one of their slaves and they would train the slave to do certain things that they were responsible for. And the slave was assigned to this child. Now, the slave, who was a pedagogos, would take the child to school, would pick him up and take him home from school. He would help him with his assignments. He would teach him mathematics and other assignments that he was learning, would help him with all of those things. And he would be a helper to this child. But his function was temporary. He wasn't to be a guardian forever to this person. It wasn't as if, you know, when the man was 40 years old, he would still have this guardian taking care of him. That's not the way it worked at all. Eventually, the young child would reach the age when he could do things all on his own. And then he would be released from the oversight of that guardian. And it tells us this basically in here and gives us the picture of what that means for us in faith. Is that, so then, the law was our guardian, our pedagogos, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. He was the one who would lead us. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. What's he saying here? The law was our guardian. The law had a job, just like the tutor or guardian in the Old Testament times. The law would take a hold of us and would lead us along and would teach us. What it taught us was our inability to obey it. But we would learn and we would learn, and some people, I've met some who were actually in despair because of their fear, because they weren't able to keep God's law. I read about men who, in ancient days, early days of the church, who fell on their faces and cried and said, "Lord, what can I do? I've broken your law." Well, the guardian would lead us in that way so that we would become aware of our sinfulness. And then faith in Christ would come into our lives. And then it says, we're no longer under a guardian. The guardian is no longer has charge over us. So the law is no longer a fearful thing to us. It's no longer something that would tear our hearts out, because we can't keep it and we know that there's great punishment coming. But once Christ had come into our lives, we know that we are justified by faith, and no longer do we need the guardian. Now, he goes on to say, talks about our relationship to Christ. He says, verse 25, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." What a wonderful picture. Every one of us who has exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a child of God. That we don't have to fear the law. The law is no longer like something over our heads that's going to smash us down. It's not necessary for us to feel that way at all. But we can instead know that we are in Jesus Christ. Now he goes on. He gives us another picture. There have been many pictures here of what salvation is. It says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now use the word baptized here. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about our being placed into the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 6, it tells us something about this. It talks about the relationship that we have, and it indicates that it can be seen in our baptism. In other words, baptism is a picture of it. We read in Romans chapter 6, beginning with the third verse, "Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus," same terminology, "were baptized into his death." That's not water baptism. It's our being placed into Christ. It's our being made to be a part of the body of Christ that's being pictured here. "Therefore, you were, and here's the picture of water baptism. This is not water baptism, but when you're baptized in the water, it pictures this. Therefore, you were buried with him by baptism into death. That's a picture of you being put underneath the water in baptism, buried with him unto death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. And then he explains what it means. For if you have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And we won't take time, but it goes on. Well, let's take the time. I think it's an important area in what we're looking at now. It says, for we know that our old self, now that is the old nature that we have. Every one of us still has it. Yeah. If you didn't, you would have no temptation to commit sin. But we do. We are tempted. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. You see the picture of being enslaved? It's the same thing that we read about in Galatians. We were enslaved to sin until Christ came into our lives. Since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. You see, water baptism is a picture of this real baptism that's being discussed in our passage. So it says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You are part of Christ. You have put him on. You've made him the vital person in your lives. And then he says to us, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, I mean, there are males and there are females. And we know that there are Jews and there are Gentiles. But what he's saying here, that in Christ, all that is wiped away. It makes no difference. That in Christ, you, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're wealthy or poor, whether you come from high society or you're not so high in the world's estimation, regardless of your position, whether you're ethnically from a Jewish background or a Gentile background, it doesn't matter. For every one of you, everyone, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are all one. We're all part of the body of Christ. And then the final statement in our passage, it says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, what does he mean by that? You'll remember that back in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, back in the early part of the Bible, God made that first promise to Abraham. And in that promise, he says, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And we learn in the New Testament that all the nations of the earth receive the gospel. And men and women from every part of the earth come to know Christ as their Savior and come to have a trust in Him. And so, if we are Christ's, if we've trusted in Him, then we're the offspring of Abraham, and we're heirs according to that wonderful promise. Oh, I trust that each one of us here today has claimed that in his or her own life. That the law has brought you to understand your need of a Savior. You have turned to Him in faith, believing in what is in essence the impossible, that sin can just be taken away, sin for which each one of us is responsible in our lives. And that trusting in Him as Abraham did, we become the children of Abraham, and we are the ones who receive the promise that was given to Abraham. What a wonderful blessing God gives to each one of us. Do you know Him as your Savior? Have you come to Him through that avenue of perfect faith? Faith in the impossible. Oh, I trust everyone here has. And then if we know Him, what are we doing to serve Him? You see, God has given us everything. We ask the question, are we using our lives for Him? Are we spending our time in prayer? Are we devoting ourselves to studying the Word? And are we sharing the gospel with those around us? Remember, we're Abraham's children. It's our job now, as heirs according to the promise, to take that wonderful word to those who are around us, who may still be in bondage to sin, captive, as if they were in a prison. And we want to release them from that prison, and the only way is for them to hear the gospel and believe. Let us share it, that others might come to know Him. Let's pray together. Our Father, You give to us all things. Oh Lord, this is a complicated text in Your Word. But once we look through it and we see the truth that You're giving to us, the fact that the law was given to teach us our sinfulness and to lead us like the guardian of old to the point where we trust in the Savior. And so help us, Father, that if we have not, if anyone here has not trusted, that You will bring about the blessing of leading this one to faith in Christ, so that he or she can be pulled out of that prison house of sin and led to the feet of the Lord Jesus. For those of us who are Yours, give us grace that we might serve You in any way we can. Use us, we pray, for Your service throughout our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.